and how wonderful it's going to be, and we sing about it. And I tell you, what makes it special is Jesus. Amen. That's what makes heaven special. I can't wait to see Him one day. We pray. We commune with God every day. We read in His Word about Him. That book you've got on your lap, that's about one man. That's what that book's about. From cover to cover, it's about Jesus Christ. And He's what's going to make heaven wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
If you will, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Titus in your New Testament, right behind the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in the book of Titus here. And I was talking to Miss Susie this morning. Don't really have a title for the message, but this was on my heart the other morning when I woke up. I woke up and the Scripture was on my mind, and I keep a legal pad and a Bible, a Thompson Chain Bible, right next to me where I sleep at. And I woke up that morning, the first thing I remember thinking was this Scripture was on my mind, and I just rolled over and flipped over my Bible and opened it up, and God just kind of gave me this message all at once. And I praise the Lord for that. And we're going to take us a look today at the grace of God. And man, I'm glad about the grace of God. I just can't.
Amen.
No amount of words I could ever stand up here and speak could do justice to it. It'd be like trying to hug a mountain. Amen. Trying to tell somebody about the grace of God. But we're going to take a look at it here in Titus in chapter number 2. And this is Timothy's letter to his son in the faith. And oftentimes it's believed to be that phrase was used for two men in the Bible, Timothy and Titus. And that was oftentimes understood. It was to be believed that these were men that Timothy had led, or that Paul had led to the Lord himself, that Paul had discipled, that it had accompanied him with their trials. We know that as Paul is getting ready to die and he pens his final words to Timothy, his disciple, he says, I'd love to see you. I'd love to see your face. I'd love to be comforted by your embrace and see you and be here with you. But I thank God that you're where you are serving God. And he writes this letter to the young preacher Titus, and he explains some things in this particular book about the doctrine of grace. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to read the entire second chapter here this morning. We'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." He says in verse number 11 concerning the grace of God, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Somebody say amen right there. Verse number 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, in the past five verses that we've read right here, beginning in verse 11 through verse number 15, Paul teaches us a lot of what our New Testament will teach us about the doctrine of the grace of God. Perhaps the doctrine in this particular day in which we live in, it seems to be a more modern trend even. I'm certain that there were always people who were attacking the grace of God, but I'm not sure that there's ever been a day like today where people are attacking the grace of God from both ends the way that they are. You have on one side the legalists who say that there are conduits for grace and you must take sacraments and you must do these things to obtain eternal life. On the other side, you have the antinomian crowd that says, well, because grace did away with the law, you can live however you want, you can sin freely, you can do all these things. But according to what the Bible will teach us about the grace of God, we understand that these things are not so. And if the Lord will help me here this morning, I just want to look at five things and we'll be done. I want to look at five things out of these five verses that we can learn about God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, I'm unfit for this task. And God, I've felt your spirit in this place. And Lord, I pray, God, that you let me not quench your spirit, but God, just help me to be obedient, Lord, with every word I say. Empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, hide me behind the cross, let people see Jesus, Lord, let people see you high and lifted up, that you may draw all men unto you, Lord. And Father, I pray if there's one in here this morning who's unsaved, who's indeed on their way to hell, God, I pray that you save them before it's eternally too late by your marvelous grace. I pray for the Christians in here who might be backslidden and afar off, Lord, I pray, God, that you draw them night of the cross, Lord, to a place of repentance that they can be in fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for the saints of God that they'd be exhorted in here this morning. And Lord, that you'd help us just to preach the word with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. I absolutely love this passage of Scripture. I mentioned that perhaps in this day and age in which we live, grace is one of the most attacked doctrines in all of the Bible, and perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible is what we find in verse number 11. The Bible says this, and to me, it's pretty black and white. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This is what I like to call the excitement of God's grace. The excitement of God's grace. You say, well, what makes you get excited about that? Because I'm one of those all. I'm one of those people that Paul was talking about in Romans in chapter number 10, where he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know who falls under that category? You know who's under the umbrella of that descriptive word, whosoever? That's you, that's me, that's anybody else outside of these doors. That means God's grace is big enough to save anybody. Amen. The prophet said, "The arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save." I'm thankful that when the prodigal was out and he was living in sin and he was in the hog pen and he was yoked up with people from a far country and he was living away from God, that God still said, "I want you to come back home. I've still got grace for you. I've still got mercy for you." Because what the devil is trying to do in this day and age is he's trying to deceive people. He's trying to lie to people. And he's trying to say, "Well, you messed up. You've done this. You've been to that place. You've committed this sin. You've done all these things. God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore." My friend, that could not be any farther from the truth. God's grace today is just as real as it was the day that God saved you, the day that God called you into His dear family. And God is still willing to save sinners. God's still willing to reclaim backsliders. God's still willing to give grace to whoever will seek it.
Amen.
The Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, if you read a commentary by a reformer or by a Calvinist, what they'll say is, "Well, this doesn't really mean all men." They'll take that scripture over there in 2 Peter that says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They'll say, well, when the Bible says all, it doesn't really mean all. They'll say, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, they say it wasn't necessarily talking about the world. They say when Jesus was the propitiation for not only our sins, but for the sins of the world, they say He wasn't necessarily talking about everybody. And what they do is they take the Scripture and they try to read into it what they believe and what they want for it to say, and doctrines that they come to the Bible with these preconceived notions with. And what they do is they pervert the grace of God and they take it and they twist it and they say it's not for everybody. I'm excited about the grace of God this morning because it is indeed for everybody. Amen. I want to read to you what Paul said. If you want to flip there with me, it's Ephesians and chapter number 3 and verse number 2 is where I'm going to start reading. He says it this way. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would have it by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel came first to the Jew, and it was made through the death of Christ in the atonement of His blood. It was made an open offer to all those whosoever will receive the grace of God. And He says this, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. He says, listen, it was a mystery. It was hidden. They couldn't understand. But He said, now, through the death of Christ, through the manifestation of the love of the gift of God in Jesus Christ, He said, it's made available to whosoever will receive it. He says, unto me, the least of the least. He said, I'm the bottom of the barrel. He said, I'm the worst there is. And He said, the grace of God has been given to me. As a matter of fact, this same man will pen these words. It talks about Jesus at His ascension. It says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto all men. Now, what was Paul talking about in Ephesians chapter number 3 right there? He said he was given a gift. He was shown a mystery. He was put in the ministry. And he describes himself as the worst of the worst. You say, preacher, God had even used somebody like me. God had even used somebody at the bottom of the barrel. Listen to me. You're looking here this morning at a miracle of God, at a testimony. And I can promise you this. If God had used somebody as unholy and as ungodly and as unclean as I was, I promise you He'll use you this morning. Amen. That's why I'm excited about God's grace. He said this. He said that at the time, that at time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He said, hey, what there was that stood between you and God, what there was that kept you from God, what there was that kept you, an unholy, hell-deserving sinner, from getting to a holy God, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus gave us the gift of God and gave us His grace, He broke all that down. He took all that away. And by God's grace this morning, you have access to Him. Amen. I'm a little excited about the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Not only do we find the excitement of God's grace, but we see the examples of God's grace in the Scripture. This is where a lot of people want to twist grace and where a lot of people want to get it confused. The Bible says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I like that Paul said it that way, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. The more acquainted you become with the grace of God, the more you learn about God, the more you learn about the character of God. And God's grace, I believe, just as the potter's hand is upon the clay, will shape your life and will fashion you into someone who can be conformed to the image of the Son of God, so that people might look at your life and see Jesus. But listen to me. If we reject the grace of God and what it truly is, then we put off all those things. There's a great misunderstanding regarding the grace of God. And a lot of people, they want to say, well, you don't have to live to the letter of the law. And listen to me, I'm not talking about the Pentateuch, and I'm not talking about the Jewish ceremonial laws. I'm not talking about wearing two different kinds of fabric and shellfish and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. That was given as a figure to teach holiness to the people of God. What I'm saying here this morning is God's Word is still holy, and God's people are still expected to obey it. By His grace.
Amen.
By His grace. The Bible says, oh, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The grace of God is oftentimes going to provoke us to repentance. Listen to me. The grace of God holds you to a higher standard than the law ever did.
Amen.
You say, well, there's no way that can be possible. Well, the Old Testament says this about adultery. It regards the laws and the ins and the outs, and there are certain aspects to it. And if it happened on one fashion, there was this penalty, and this fashion, they were to be stoned and all these things. And it was, well, what constitutes it and what do you have to do? And it would be someone lying with someone's spouse who wasn't theirs and all these things. But the New Testament under grace says this, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. The Bible speaks in regard of murderers and those who would shed innocent blood and those who would shed the blood of their fellow man, and it speaks of the penalties. But the New Testament under grace tells us that in our hearts, if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. God says if you hate your brother in your heart, God says if you're lusting for things that aren't yours in your eyes, He says hey, you're wicked, you're condemned under the law. Listen, grace holds us to a higher standard than the law ever did.
Amen.
Paul says don't put off the grace of God. He said the grace of God, the goodness of God is what's going to lead you to repentance. I remember just a few years ago, the spring of 2014, it had been about this time, but I joined Taze Valley Baptist Church in March of 2014, and throughout April up into Easter, my pastor was preaching a series on the cross, getting our hearts prepared for Easter there and celebrating, and he preached a sermon series called Lingering at Calvary. And he just preached on the sacrifice of God.
Amen.
He just preached on the gift of God's love. He just preached on the sufferings of our sweet Savior. And I tell you what, I love good old-fashioned hellfire, brimstone, devil-hating, sin-stomping preaching, but I tell you a lot of times what's going to break my heart and provoke me to repentance, it's the preaching of the cross. That a holy God hated sin so much and He didn't want to see us die in our own devices, in our own sin, and be separated from Him for eternity, that He would rather die. He would rather come to this earth and sacrifice Himself than see us die in our sin and go to hell. It's the goodness of God oftentimes that will provoke us to repentance in our lives. And the Bible says that teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldliness. Why does it say denying godliness and worldly lust? Because we are told to deny them because they will undoubtedly arise. They're undoubtedly going to arise in our hearts. See, the Bible tells this about the grace of God. Jude would warn us of false teachers who would creep in unawares. And the Bible says this, that they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that word, what it means is just doing whatever you want, basically.
Amen.
Given to every desire of your flesh. The hedonistic, natural desires of the flesh is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, whatever's going to please your flesh. And you and I both know that's a road to heartache, that's a road to trouble, that's a road to destruction. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. The grace of God does not teach us that it's a license to sin, and then we just get to do whatever we want. But what's it say? It says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Because you and I, without God and without that grace, that's exactly what we're in. We're in our own lusts. We're in our own undevices. Peter, he warned the Christians. He said it this way. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that ye abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas ye speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So why does God give us this grace to live for Him? Why does God hold us to this holy standard? Why does God wish that we use the grace of God to magnify Him? Because there are people that need to see it.
Amen.
He says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen.
We've seen the excitement of grace. We've seen the examples of grace. We're to be examples for this world. I want you to think of this the next time you call yourself a Christian. I want you to reevaluate yourself and ask yourself what that word means. It means little Christ. It means of Christ. You're essentially saying, I'm one of His.
Amen.
I wonder if someone would watch the way you talk or watch the way you live and watch you in the privacy of your home and look at that person and say, that's a Christian.
Amen.
That must be a follower of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. God help us. Because we're to be examples of God's grace. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, you are to be a people set apart as an example, as a testimony to the grace of God. Again, in verse number 14 of this same passage we're reading, He'll call us a purified people, peculiar and zealous of good works.
Amen.
We're to be examples of the grace of God. We've seen the excitement of God's grace. We've seen the examples of God's grace. But I want us to look, hallelujah, at the expectancy of God's grace. In verse number 13, the Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake here this morning. Jesus Christ is coming back whether you're ready for it or not.
Amen.
Whether you're prepared in your heart. Whether you're right with God or not, Jesus is going to call His children home. The Bible says it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul's teaching on the grace of God. He says you better be ready. He said if you're full of the grace of God, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're keeping yourself in the love of God as He'll exhort the saints to. He says you're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's a crown in heaven for those who love His appearing.
Amen.
He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for that? If Jesus came back right this moment, before I make it to the fourth point of this message, would you be ready? If you were to draw your final breath before the invitation begins in just a few moments, do you know for certain that you're ready to meet God? Are you prepared? I'll tell you, the last place I want to be found when Jesus calls His church home is out of fellowship with God.
Amen.
The last thing I want to do is stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every single one of us are going to stand before God and give an account. The last thing I want to do is stand before Him and give an account for why I wasn't right with God when by His grace He came and delivered His church from the wrath that was to come.
Amen.
That's the expectancy of grace. You're saved, you're a child of God. You need to be looking for the coming of the Lord, because let me tell you something, I believe it's growing near.
Amen.
It could very well be today. We might not have an evening service tonight. That's the expectancy of God's grace. Look in verse number 14 with me. We see the excellency of God's grace. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. John said it this way, and of His fullness we have received grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You want to know what the excellency of grace is? You want to know what the centerpiece, the crown jewel of heaven, the grace of God is? It was none other than God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave Himself on Calvary's cross. That we might be purified and given to Him.
Amen.
This whole thing of us getting saved and going to heaven, understand this, this whole story, it's not about you and I.
Come on.
It's so that God in heaven might receive honor and praise and glory unto Himself. That's the excellency of the grace of God. It's none other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name worth proclaiming. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Where do you find grace? You find it in the name of Jesus Christ. You find it in the person of Jesus Christ. You find it in the sacrifice that Jesus made with His own blood for our sins on Calvary's cross. That's what makes the grace of God so wonderful here this morning. God's amazing grace is manifest in the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's the glory of my story. Amen. Under the law, we're condemned. Under the law, we're guilty. Under the law, we're sinners. Under the law, there's no way we're getting to God. But under grace, we're accepted. We're beloved. We're made to sit together in heavenly places. We are in Christ. We belong to Him. He is ours and we are His. And thank God here this morning that it is all because of the excellency of God, the grace of God, the person of Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
That's the excellency of God's grace. And lastly, we'll finish with this, the exhortation of God's grace. Paul will part with this doctrine by saying this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. He's almost given Timothy to heed to a warning. He said, listen, people are not going to like that.
Amen.
There's people today who You preach on the grace of God and you say, well, God wants you to live holy. They say, I don't like that. Or you say, well, the grace of God only comes through Jesus Christ, God's Son. The grace of God only comes by grace through faith in Him. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus told Nicodemus by night, He said, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He tells Titus, He says, they're not going to like that. they're going to try and change it. They're going to try and make it different. But these truths we've heard of today, the fact here this morning that God loves us and that whosoever will come to Him, He'll save. The Bible says the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The excitement of God's grace, the excellency of God's grace in the person of Christ Jesus, the expectation of God's grace in the appearing of the Lord. He says, brethren, He says, use these things to exhort one another.
Amen.
Use these things to encourage one another. Listen to me. If there's one thing you need to have straight doctrinally in your Christian life, it's got to be the doctrine of grace. Paul lays it out right here. Paul tells us all about it right here. And he says you're to be an example of the grace of God. I wonder here this morning, if you look back on your life, can you see the thumbprint? Can you see the handprint of God's grace through all the situations in your life? All the decisions He kept you from making? All the harm He kept you from? All the terrible circumstances you could have been a part of, but by God's grace He delivered you? I wonder this morning, if you weren't saved, I wonder where you'd be. I wonder if you would be sitting in this church pew this morning, or if you wouldn't be in hell screaming the bottom of your lungs out for the rest of eternity here this morning. I tell you what, it's by God's grace, by His grace alone. That's what we need this morning, is the grace of God. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, with every head bowed and every eye closed? Nobody looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed. People are coming to the altar to pray. I wonder if there's any among us in here this morning that'd be honest, that would raise their hand and say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever known the grace of God in my life. I don't know if I've ever truly been saved. I don't know if I die today where I'm going to spend eternity. If that's you, would you be honest and just raise your hand this morning? There's nobody looking but me. And you can scoff and you can laugh at the preaching of the cross, but the Bible says this, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you'll simply believe the gospel today, He'll save your ever-dying soul from hell. You won't have to spend an eternity in torment, separated from the God who loved you so much. He gave Himself. His body was broken. His blood was shed on Calvary's cross so that you would not have to be separated from Him, so that you could be holy, so that you could magnify the grace of God and lift up the name of Jesus and be used for God's glory. Maybe you're in here and you're a Christian this morning and you say, preacher, I know God's grace is real in my life, and I know that I've been saved by God's grace. Would you raise your hand at me here this morning? God bless those hands. I wonder how many Christians want to just come to the altar and thank God for that grace. Just thank God for everything He's done. Just thank God for all the things He's done in your life and what He's kept you from and what He's saved you from. All the things that God's done. People are coming. I invite you to come to the altar this morning and just thank God.